Matthew 16, starting in verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, now let me just stop. We'll see this when we actually look into it in our other type of Bible study. But Caesarea Philippi is on the northern side of Galilee, and he's basically making one big tour through Galilee, and he's going to be done. No more Galilee in his ministry. He's going to be going south to Judea. What's interesting, in all my notes, I happen to look this up in kind of looking over some where we're at. I have as many notes on the third year, I have more notes on the third year, which is where we're at, than the first and second year combined. And I have more after the 6 month period than I have in the first 6 months. In fact, I have in the last 6 months of Jesus' life, if you look at the notes, I have more notes on the last 6 months of Jesus' life than the first 2.5 years combined. First 3 years combined, it would be. And so there's a lot happening towards that this end part of his life, which we'll get more into. But he's in the northern top of Galilee, kind of making one last tour through before he leaves Galilee for basically as far as ministry forever. So again, back in verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Remember, this time John the Baptist is dead. Some Elias, that would be Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Very famous verse, verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. That's a little confusing, verse 20. But you understand what he's saying is that they need to come to that conclusion by faith, just like the disciples did. Notice what Jesus said back in verse number 17. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed in thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's really what we talk about salvation, even our growth as a Christian. We don't go simply by what others have told us. That's helpful. It points us in the right direction. But really, our confidence in the Lord comes from what the Lord does in our life. How he confirms his word, how he works in our life, how we go through struggles and we see him providing for us. That is really what grows us as believers and what brings us to the point of trusting him is not simply, I don't trust Christ because my preacher said trust Christ. I didn't get saved because my mom and dad get saved. I got saved because I believe what the Bible said and the Lord revealed to me my sinful condition. And the Lord revealed to me that he died for my sins. And so that's really what the Lord is saying. It's our faith in God, not just simply our confidence in man, what brings us to these moments of growth in our life. Now, as we talk about this idea of church growth tonight, I'm going to say it this way. Hopefully it doesn't come out goofy or condescending or arrogant. I don't mean it to sound that way. But just to say it this way, the lesson I'm going to give you is typically, it would be taught in like a, taught to preachers or to full-time Christian workers that way. But I think it's helpful for all of us as believers to understand how the Lord works in the growth of a church. Typically, if you went to a church growth conference, they might teach something like this, but I think it's important for all of us, and I think that as we're confronted with this idea of church growth, we're confronted with several different Bible teachings, and if we don't understand what the Bible's teaching, we get a little discombobulated in our thinking, and we get off in the wrong tracks, and we can either get too caught up, too cocky and puffed up with pride, or we get discouraged, or we get jealous. And none of those things are good. So let me just lay a little foundation and then get into some practical things here. Go with me again to Matthew 16. Look with me in verse 18. Notice what the Bible says. This is a verse we've used several times in different sermons. And I say also to thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, and again, the rock is not Peter. The rock is this truth, this boulder, that what Peter said, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, this truth, that's what he's talking about. Upon this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church. So the first thing, as we think about church growth, the first thing we always want to understand is that Jesus builds his church. We don't build his church. He builds his church. Okay? So watch this. We don't build his church, and he doesn't build our church. Both are important. Okay? He builds his church. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is Matthew 28. Verse 19. Very famous verse. In fact, the very first sermon I ever preached, I preached from these verses right here. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, what is implied in these verses is church growth. It's implied there. If I'm going to teach them, that's the idea of the first teach, where it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, is the witnessing. Because what follows is baptizing. Well, if you're baptizing them, what happened? They got saved, right? Turn me up a little bit, Doug. That way,
they can't ignore me. I'll talk real loud.
Now, if they got baptized, what happened? They got saved. So they went out. Someone got saved because they're baptizing them, okay? And then he says, teaching them all things. That's the discipling, okay? So the first teach is the witnessing. The second teaching is the discipling. And so if you're discipling them, then there's an implication here that there's a getting together, okay? And there's a conversing with them. So there's a church mindset here. And so you'd say, but wait a minute, in these verses, it looks like we're doing something. And we're supposed to be doing something. So you go, well, wait a minute. Jesus builds his church. We're supposed to go out and win them, wet them, and then I need another W. And then wisen them. Okay, I got another W there. I alliterated. So we win them, we wet them, and then we wisen them. We disciple them. So which is it? Which is the church growth principle? Well, they both are. But we have to understand how they work together. A focus on just the first principle, Jesus builds his churches. That's all we focus on. It creates, if you will, kind of in air quotes here, Calvinistic approach to church growth. In other words, well, when God is ready, he'll build his church. Can I tell you, God is ready. The waiting is never on the Lord. We're not saying, boy, I just hope today God is willing to save someone. God is willing to save everyone who'd come to him. Is he not? Maybe I'm wrong. Do you think God would save anyone who would come to him by faith? Yes, he would. Does God want people to be saved around the world? Yes. Does he want them baptized? Yes. Does he want them discipled? Yes. Does he want churches planted? Yes. Does he want, in this case, if we're winning them and baptizing them and discipling them, then there should be some type of growth happening. And so there's an implication here. Yes, the Lord wants it to happen. God is ready all the time to save people and to grow us in our Christian life. So if we focus just on the first principle, we get a Calvinistic approach where, you know, we're just sitting around doing nothing. He's saying, well, when God's ready, he'll build the church. Well, that's not what he's saying there in Matthew 16. Now, if we focus just on the second part of us, what we're doing, if we just focus on this second principle, then we create a man-centered approach to church growth. And that produces pride. Look what I did. Jealousy, oh, I wish I had what you had. Discouragement, oh, I can't do it, I might as well give up. Or compromise, let's do whatever it takes to get people in. Change a version, change a music, change clothes, change anything. Whatever it takes. We've got to have clowns up here juggling. Whatever it takes, and then please do not comment about that. Okay, what if we have clowns, whatever it takes to get people in. Well, that's not the answer either. We're not simply just trying to get people in. We want to win them. We want to baptize them. We want to grow them. So the truth is this. Both the I will build my church, go teach, baptize, and then teach again. Both of these principles work together. And working together, that type of combination, that type of balance, okay, it creates a biblical approach that honors God. Here's what I mean by it. Go with me to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Well, For those here in VBS, I need an Arctic Mint. Ready? Okay. Oh, wait. Okay. Wrong bite. My throat is awful dry for some reason. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Look with me in verse now. I want to read all 21 verses, but you do not want to read all 21 verses. So I'm going to skip through chapter 3, and I want you to notice kind of what he's talking about here. We'll start in verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, with you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, would have that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known. So he's talking about this idea of the Gentiles getting saved and being part of, could be part of the New Testament church and be part of God's people, which prior to that was like Jews and Jews only. That was the Jews' mindset. But he's saying, no, Gentiles can be saved as well. And then he's talking about these people getting saved and being a part of the local New Testament church. Now I'm going to drop down to verse number 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. So he's saying this idea of church growth, this is in seeing the Gentiles saved, this is what God has planned. This is God's will. This is what God is doing. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, and then continues on. Let me just drop down and look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, in this case, he's talking about this is what the Lord is doing. The Lord is saving you. This is the Lord's plan. So it's kind of the Matthew 16, Jesus is building his church. But notice what he says in verse 21. Unto him, talking about unto Christ, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So the God is getting glory because this is what the Lord is doing. It's been acknowledged that the God is saving them and God is growing them. Now, look at chapter 4. He says, I therefore, the prisoner, Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. Now he's talking about what they're supposed to be doing. Look at verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us, now notice the transition, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, and I'm going to drop down to verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, now watch this, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he continues on. What he's saying is this, that this is God's plan. God designed the church. God started the church. God has called the Gentiles to be part of the church. All glory goes to him. But we have a part in this. We're coming together. We're growing. We're doing the work of the ministry. We're reaching out to people. And so these two things, these two principles, are working together to accomplish what the Lord is trying to do. Both are necessary. Both create a balanced approach to church growth. We can't remove God out because God started the church. God is the one who wins them. God's the one who draws them. God is the one who grows them. But we can't leave our efforts out because we have a part. We're doing the work of the ministry. We're investing our time and our effort. And so both of these are working together. Now we'll come back, I think, to Ephesians 4 in a moment. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to look on the back side of your paper at the target. Okay? It's not a target, but that's what it looks like. And you'll see it says 1, 2, 3, and 4. Okay, I'm going to explain the circles first, and then we'll go back and teach what these circles mean. Now, 1, 2, 3, and 4 goes along with what's in the bottom square there, 1, 2, 3, and 4. So 1 is that one circle, 2 is 2, 3 is 3, and 4 is 4. Works out that way. Amazing. Now, Let's work on some of this together so you understand. Let me just stop. I'm using words. I don't know why preachers do this. We're just weird. We like alliteration. We like everything to start with the same letter. I don't know. It must be a genetic malfunction. Okay, so all my words start with C, and I'm defining them for you. I'm not using necessarily the acceptable Webster dictionary definition. Okay, I'm using the word and defining the word. So if use the word as I'm using word and with my definition so you can follow along. All right, so here we go. Here's the four circles. Number one is the word community. That's that big circle. So this big circle here that encompasses everything else, this big circle, is community. That means, well, so, well, who's community? That's everyone we have contact with in this ministry. Whether we knock on their door or they come to every service. Whether we've handed them a tract or they serve as a Sunday school teacher. Everyone that we have contact with in this ministry in any shape or form. If they've never come here but we've handed them a tract, that would be community. If they've never come here, and when they've never gotten saved, but we've witnessed to them, we've knocked on their door, that would be part of the general community that we're talking about, okay? If we've never had contact with them, they wouldn't be part of the community, okay? Only those that we've had contact with, whether once or a gazillion times. Then the second circle is the word congregation. I'm defining it this way, okay? This is my definition based on for this Bible study, okay? That's those who come to our services. Not necessarily church members. Okay, I'm not using it as a church congregation that way. Just people who congregate into our church. Now, notice they're part of our community, but not everyone in our community is part of the congregation. Okay, so they like it here, but they like it other places too. So they may go to other churches. They may come here and then they go there and they show up here again and they show up there. You know, like we mentioned someone during the prayer time. I don't know where he is at. He congregates at times, and then sometimes he doesn't congregate. He's part of our community, but in this way, he's part of our congregation. He comes to our services. And usually these people, they're not involved. They're not soul winners. They don't necessarily give. They don't come to any activities, but they just show up however often on a Sunday or Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or whatever. They're kind of just loosely connected, but more connected than the community. Then we have the third circle. Now notice all these circles are getting smaller. And that's what we're going to call the church. Now I'm not using the biblical definition called out assembly, blood wash. You know, I'm using church in this only illustration. I'm using the church in a more general term, okay? Please do not stone me afterwards. Okay? And by that I mean those who come regularly and support our ministry. People we know that typically are going to be here, they're going to give it. They're not necessarily sold out or committed to anything, but they come on. If they go to church, here's where they come. If they're going to give, here's where they're going to give. Those people. We call those people who support our ministry. They support what's going on. And then number four is what we'd call our core. Those who are committed. That's different than number three. Three, support. Four, commit. They're committed to what's going on. This is their church. They're personally involved and personally invested, personally committed. Okay? The difference between church and core, if they go to church, they come here. They come to church here. If they come, they come here. They come here. That's the difference. Okay? They're coming here. This is their church. They don't think anything. Sunday morning, I'm coming to church. Why? That's my church. That's where I'm going to be. Sunday night, Wednesday night, that's the core, okay, the committed group. Now, that's how we're going to, these four circles now are going to, how we're going to work through this rest of this Bible study. Now, let me just keep on going, because I'll end up rabbit trailing you out of time. Ready? Now you can go back to the front page and work back towards where we just were. I put it separate like this. That way, as we're talking about it, you can flip it over and try to keep up with me when I use different circles. And I'll put some graphics up here to help us as well. All right. Now, let me give you, how does church growth work? Okay. There's a God dynamic. There's a man dynamic. It works together. So I'm going to give you some, and I hate to use this word because it can be misused and misconstrued, but it's kind of philosophical, kind of helping us to understand something. All right? So number one is this. Church growth is from the outside circle, which would be number four, towards the center. That's important to understand. The church grows, a church grows, from the outside coming in. And by that, let me show it to you what I mean. Church growth works this way. Okay? You got to reach into the community before you can ever build a core. Okay? You're not going to knock on a door and all of a sudden they're core people. Okay? They go from here. This is how growth works. Okay? You're working this way. You're bringing people. This is what we're always trying to do. Always trying to bring people this way. Okay? That's church growth. It's a continual process of working through those circles. So our goal is to see the expansion of circle four. That's that small circle in the middle. This is the group that are committed to God. They're committed to God's word and God's work. This is what we're always trying to do, trying to build and get people into number four. Not everyone's in number four. If you notice, there's empty chairs. It's hard to imagine on Wednesday night, but there is. There's an empty chair beside you probably. We don't want empty chairs on Wednesday night. We want everyone to be committed completely, 100%. That's the heart, I think, of every true committed believer. They want every other believer committed the same way. Now, this growth that we're talking about, let me back up. This growth that we're talking about here, this growth only occurs as believers yield to God and God works in their lives. This growth does not occur simply because we yell and scream at them. You come here Sunday night! You come here Wednesday night! What's wrong with you? Now, I'm not against being clear about what we expect. But if the only reason they show up because they're, oh, he's going to yell at me if I don't show up. That's not true growth. True growth happens within this process of God working in lives. And as God works in their lives, they go from the outer circle towards the middle. That's God working, God growing them. Let me show you what I mean. Romans chapter 12. I got to get shifted to a higher gear here. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is what God is doing, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we stop there, but notice what follows these two very famous verses. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The whole idea is this. If God is working in your life, let God bring you to that complete, yielded, surrendered spot where he wants you to be. He doesn't want you to stay out here in the community. He wants you to work you to the core, to that middle part. That's what the Lord is trying to do. Now, unfortunately, we often measure church growth by circle two. What is circle two? That is the congregation. So if you look on your, we look at church growth based on two. I'm not against that. I'm not criticizing that. And it's good for two to grow. But true church growth is measured by number four. That's why, okay, we're here, the pastor leaves, and all of a sudden we're here. What happened? Well, all these people really weren't, really, they were just kind of showing up because they liked the preacher. But this is the people who are committed to the church. There's a big difference in that. It shouldn't be that way. Why should people all of a sudden not be here because you got a different preacher? Unless, okay, barring heresy or something goofy like that. I mean, same doctrine, same mindset. Why does that happen? Because people, we're looking at two instead of looking at four. Okay, we want people to be in four. That's true church growth. That's what we want to see. We don't want to just see a bunch of people show up. We want to see people growing, committing themselves, yielding themselves, surrendering themselves, being all they can be for Christ. Now, what we've done in America is this. We've made church growth into crowd growth. We've grown a crowd, and we've forgotten that God wants to grow his church. Okay, there's a difference about that. I'm not against growing a crowd. If we had 10, I'd rather have 11. If we had 15, I'd rather have 16. If we had 3,000 here, I'd say, think we'd get 3,001? See, you're never happy. Not as long as there's lost people headed for hell. Why should we be happy where we're at? We're always striving for more. Always want to reach more. Always want to see more believers committed, because if they're committed, they're reaching others. Okay, that's the heart, that's the goal of every preacher, every committed believer. That's definitely the heart of God. And so we're never content. We want a crowd, but not just to have a crowd. We want a crowd because we're trying to get them to conform to the Lord, be transformed in their mind. And so church growth is from the outside circle towards the center. That's what we're trying to do. Now, number two, the work of the ministry is from the center, that middle circle, number four, towards the outside circle. So the growth is coming from the outside in, because we're trying to grow, trying to get people in, but the work starts from the middle out. Now, let me just tell you what that means. That means the more committed you are, the more is expected out of you. Well, I'm doing all the work. You're right. Because the core is always smaller than the community. Just the way it is. You know, 20% of people are doing 80% of the work. Yeah, well, you can look at it any way you want to. I'm just telling you, the core are the ones doing most of the work. Wish it wasn't. Say, what are all these people doing? Because they're not the core, that's why. And if you really, let me tell you what happened. You put the work on them, they'll find another church to go to. Because they're not really here because they're committed. They're here because it's convenient. They know someone else is here. I'm not criticizing, I'm not attacking them. Okay, and we'll see why it's good that we have people like that in a moment. Okay, so I'm not attacking them. I'm just saying we have to understand how this thing works that we're a part of. Let me show you a graphic what I mean by it. So the work of the ministry starts in the middle, and they do the big chunk, then they do some, they might do a little. They're not doing any because they're not even, we just maybe hand them a track or something. But the more you go from the middle, the less work is being done because it starts from here. That's the big chunk. Now, your workers, those are your Sunday school teachers, those are the ones committed. It's their church. They're the ones invested in it. So they're the ones more gung-ho. They may get a little grumbly and upset because, we're doing everything. But let me tell you, the core does most of the work. That's true in any church. It's true in our church. That's just the reality of it. That's part of church growth. Now, as we think about that, understand this. A church is not here simply to entertain or occupy those who show up. Well, nothing else to do. Let's go to church and see what's happening. Well, I'm glad you show up, but that's not why we're showing up. We got a purpose. We got a reason. There's something going on. God has called us to do something. We're here to reach out to those who are not in our church with the desire for them to join us. Whether if they're lost, we want them saved. If they're saved, we want them to be a part of this body. And if they're part of this body, we want them to be faithful. And if they're faithful, we want them to be committed. If they're committed, we want them to be a worker. There's always something. There's always one. You're just trying to pull them in. This should be the heart of every believer. Ephesians, back to Ephesians with me. We saw this verse a moment ago, but I was trying to go through it fast. And let me just back up and say it a little bit slower. Look at chapter 4, verse 11 again. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, that their job, that would be like the center of the core, their job, these leaders of that church, their jobs was for the perfecting or the growing, completing, the maturing, that's what it's talking about there, for the maturing or perfecting the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. So these people are reaching out to the next group so they can reach out to the next group so they can reach out. And that's the idea. You're trying to grow people and trying to get more and more people involved in it. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. I'm about the local church. Till we all come in the unity of faith to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Look with me in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a work of God in the life of an unsaved person who now is a saved person. This is what God has done. But it doesn't end there. Let's continue the narrative. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now watch this. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You say, well, when he says we, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, what work of the ministry do we have? Let me tell you, reconciling others to Christ. Our job is to be reaching out and trying to bring more people in. That's the job of every believer. Okay? We've been reconciled, and now our work is to reconcile others. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the work of the ministry right there. So our job is to bring people into circle four from whichever circle in which they are now. Let me explain. Look at your circles again. So if they're not in any circle, we're trying to at least get them to one. We witness to them, we hand them a track, we visit them, we're trying to at least make some contact with them. If they're in one, now we're trying to get them into two. Maybe get them saved, have them come to church with us. If they're in circle number two, then we're trying to get them in number three, trying to get them to be in church regular, being a part of what's going on, get saved, get baptized, start discipling them. And eventually, if they're in three, we're trying to get them into four. Here should be our goal. When we knock on a door, our goal is not simply to win that person. Our goal is to see their whole life transformed and maybe be a Sunday school teacher or a deacon. A lot of times we say, well, they're saved. Our job is over. No, our job is not over. We don't want to just simply, now, we want to see people saved, but that we're not stopping there. We're trying to get them wherever they are. We want them to get one step closer. Wherever they are, one step closer. That should be our heart. That's the idea of church growth. That's the work of the ministry. Number three. Each circle carries prospects for the next circle. Therefore, each circle is important. Easy, either because you get miffed, again, the idea I'm doing all the work, or you get proud, look at where I'm at, and how come you're not, look where I'm at, I'm in this circle, and you're not, what's wrong with you? Okay, we get kind of cocky and arrogant and proud. And it's easy to think that all these other circles, they let them figure it out. If they want to come, let them come. No one's stopping them. And not realizing that we have a role. We have a purpose. Yes, God has to do the work in our life, but we have a human impact. There's the human part where we actually witness to them or invite them or love them, encourage them, try to comfort them, whatever we can do to try to get them where the Lord wants them to be. In fact, let me just show you what I mean. Go look at your circles again. All the prospects for circle two are found in circle one. That's why we got to have circle one. We got to make contact with people. We're not going to get people in here if we don't go out there. We just can't sit there and just say, well, we'll just keep sitting here and hopefully someone shows up. Let me tell you, here's what's going to happen. Down the road, zoom, zoom, zoom. You know how many churches there are they could go to? We need to go make the contact. We need to say, hey, come to our church. Hey, you're welcome here. Sometimes, what's funny is there's a part of the human nature that no one likes to go where they don't know anyone. Isn't that part of it? You're like, I don't know anyone. Call me the oddball. So say, hey, you know me? You be my visitor. I'll sit with you. You don't have to sit there. You can sit with my family. You can come. Hey, afterwards, you can come to our house. You can have dinner with us. We want you to come. Let them know that. One are the prospects for two. Two are the prospects for three. Three are the prospects for four. That's why we need one. We need two. We need three. We need all these. We can't simply say, well, you only come once a blue moon. Why even bother? I'm glad for someone who comes once every 3 months. That's a prospect for coming once every 2 months, which is a prospect for coming once a month, which is a prospect for coming once a week. Okay? All of them we look at because they're important. We must never look at any circle as either a burden or expendable. We should never look at people, well, it doesn't matter if they don't come anymore. Sometimes we have the attitude about those who ride buses. Oh, well, they just ride the bus in. Really? I'm sorry. Jesus only died for those who ride cars, right? You know what? I'm glad there's a bus to pick me up. Sometimes we have the wrong attitude about things. Say, well, yeah, but if we didn't pick them up, they wouldn't come. That's where it starts, but that's not where it ends. That's how we get them in, but now we're trying to grow them. We're trying to get them so that they take the next step. So we must never look at any circle as either a burden or expendable. Each circle is necessary for a church to grow. And then notice this. Each circle becomes the limit of the circles inside of it. It's kind of fishbowl syndrome. In other words, four will never outgrow three. Three is the limit of four. Two is the limit of three. One is the limit of two. So whatever that one is, that's the limit of all the things that we will ever accomplish. So we have to keep expanding the circles if we're going to do more and more for the Lord. Number four. Church growth occurs in the circles. Now, let me explain this, because this, I think, we'll get a little mixed up in. Church growth occurs in the circles. 1, 2, 3, and 4. But each circle does not grow evenly or proportionally. It would be nice. I was talking to Joe. I know he's not Joe Jr., but we usually call him that to separate him from his dad. But we'll call him Joe Younger. Okay, versus Joe Elder. And so I was speaking to Joe Younger, and he just graduated high school, and I asked him if he has all of his life planned out and everything figured out for the rest of his life. Now, can you believe this? He does not. You're 17. No, you're 18. You're 18, right? You're 18. You haven't figured out life yet? What is, get on the ball, boy. What are you wasting your time? Now, it's understandable, because as you go through life, things change, don't they? Okay, you get married. Does marriage change anything? You have kids. That changes some things. You get a job, you move here, you move there. All these. So there is an ebb and flow of life, generally speaking. Things just change. Same thing is true in a church life. Things change. Work schedules change. People maybe get a job on the other side of the country. Different things change. So there's an ebb and flow when it comes to church growth. Okay? Now, let me give you a couple ideas what I'm talking about. Sometimes it looks like this. We're making a lot of contacts, but not a whole lot of people showing up. Sometimes it feels that. And we've been there. We've been there. I don't know. I've lost count. We've had to give out close to 60,000 pieces of gospel literature. Okay. Sunday, I don't think we'll have. I can't say I want to, because I don't want to put 60,000 people. But we'd figure it out. We will. We'll figure it out. We didn't turn anyone aside. But we don't have 60,000 people in church. So this may grow more than this, but that's just sometimes it happens. Sometimes you're knocking a lot of doors. You're asking a lot of people. Sometimes in a church life, that happens. It won't stay that way, but there's periods of time when it looks like that. Sometimes, let me just say this, in this case, you have a lot of contacts not resulting right now in salvations or discipling or anything. You just got to, you're out there at it, and that's good. Sometimes it looks like this, which is, this part is growing. You got people coming and everything, but this becomes now the fishbowl. This becomes like the fence. In this case, we say, wait a minute, we got too many people not doing the work of the ministry. Because this right here is what we need to reach out to. We're not making enough contacts. We're getting people are coming, they're growing, but we're not growing to the point we're reaching people. And so you say, well, wait a minute now. There's something not right here about this. Now, with that thought in mind, let me give you a couple quick thoughts. Having more growth in one circle is normal. That just happens sometimes. Sometimes two grows and 1, 3, and 4 doesn't. There's ebbs and flows. So even though that is true, growth more in one circle than the other, it's why sometimes examine which circles are growth. Sometimes we do this. We Don't necessarily tell you what we're doing, but we try to examine where we're growing at, where we're not. Without going into the details and everything, that's usually the decider when we do spring programs, how we do them. Sometimes different activities we do, things we don't do. Well, we did that last year. Yeah, we're not doing it this year, though. There's reasons for it. Part of it is because different circles are growing, which are good, and some circles aren't growing, which isn't good. So what we do is this. We rejoice in the ones that are growing. We work on the ones that aren't. So in 11 and a half years, all we do is we look at those circles and say, okay, what do we need to focus on? We're not doing this area well. We got a lot of contacts, we don't got enough core. Let's work on the core. Wait a minute, we got a lot of people showing up, but not a lot of people going out soul winning. Uh-oh, that's not good either. So we just keep working on it. Number five, I'm going to give you the last thought about this. One goal in preaching and teaching is to expose each person to what circle they are in. Can I tell you this? Let me tell you the secret. Everyone thinks they're in number four. Do you know that? Everyone. If you ask people, we wouldn't do this because we're all number four here. We know that because we're the core. But if you were to bring it in the Sunday morning crowd and say, here's the four circles. What do you think you fit in? Well, if I give some thought, I think I kind of would fit in number four. I really? Yeah. Everyone thinks they're number four. But the problem is, I'm looking, and I'm seeing people who aren't here, and I'm saying not everyone's in core. Not everyone's in that four circle. I'm not fussing with them. I'm just saying that's just the reality of it. And so we all think every person thinks they're all it. That's just our human nature. That's our pride. That's our arrogancy. That's who we are. That's the ego. It's like the guy, well, I don't want to say that. But anyway. No, I might be describing myself, so I don't want to say that illustration. It used to be, I would give the illustration when I was 30, not when I'm 50. Okay, so anyways, so we expose them to what circle they're in and how God can take them to the next circle. That's what we're trying to do. We're not saying, you're bad because you're not number four. We're not saying that. We're saying, okay, here's where you're at, but look what God can do. Come on, look, God can do something here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11, 27. Now, this is in the context of the Lord's Supper, but I think the principle applies, generally speaking, to our Christian life. 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Then notice what he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly, many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. In other words, it's still out of love, okay, even when he chastens us. And so the Bible is telling us that even we're chastened, but if you don't want the chastening, then take the judgment. Say, okay, wait, what circle am I at? I'm not all I should be. You're right. I'm not all I should be. What can I do to be all that God wants me to be? So we're preaching and teaching, not necessarily condemning them, but saying, here is where you're at. Here's where you need to be. Let me help you here. Let me instruct you. Let me encourage you. Let me point out some things so you can be what the Lord wants you to be. Now, let me give you just two quick statements about this. Those who want to grow, typically speaking, will receive preaching as motivational correction. The funniest thing about preaching is you get done preaching, you stand at the back door, two people, same service, same message, same church, same preacher. They come and sit side by side of each other. One person will say, wow, the Lord really spoke to me. And the other person is like, is that all you got to say? They say that every week, and they walk away mad. And you're thinking, now wait a minute. How is it that one person, the Lord spoke to their heart, and the other person's grumpy and bitter and mad? Well, I don't think the problem is with the Lord or the Word. And it really can't be with the messenger because you have two different responses. So it must be something going on in the heart. So those who want to grow will see preaching as motivational correction. There's always a corrective nature to preaching. Okay, but we're talking about God's grace and trying to use some motivation as well. And then those who don't want to grow will receive preaching as a personal attack. Now, I can honestly say this. Now, next Sunday may be different. I hope it won't be, but I'll tell you this. As best I know, entire times I've ever preached my entire life, but specifically 11 and a half years I've been here, I've never got up and said, okay, I'm going to get that person. I've never done that. Okay, that doesn't even really enter my mind when I'm preaching. But I tell you this, there's sometimes when I'm preaching, I know some things about people's lives, and I know I'm preaching, and I know what I'm preaching is right up their alley. Well, I'm not going to preach it just to get to them, but I'm not going to not preach it because it's them. They don't matter. Okay, as far as what I'm preaching. What matters is what the Bible says, what God wants. That's all that matters. Them, they can either like it or lump it. It's the truth, and I'm not apt to get them, but I'm not going to like, oh, I can't say that because I might offend them. That's not right either. I'm not going to compromise what I believe, just try not to offend people. I might as well just stand up and say, welcome to Grace Baptist Church. Let's bow our heads and have our closing prayer. I mean, that's about all I could say if I'm trying not to offend anyone. So the idea here is we're trying to motivate them. But some people just take it as like, well, someone will say this, were you preaching to me? Here's my answer. Yes. I'm preaching to everyone. Well, you sound like you're just preaching right at me. Well, I was. I was preaching right at everyone. Conviction, exactly it. Because let me tell you what I find, the best preacher is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. That's the best preacher, and he just keeps driving it home. So those who don't want to grow will receive preaching as personal attack. Let me go one more place. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. Well, two more places. 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. Go with me to verse 12. Is that where I want? Yep, that's where we want. Verse 12. It starts out kind of slow, but I backed up a little bit so you can give you a context of it. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and the doors opened to me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. He's talking about this ministry, preaching the gospel and such. Okay? And maketh manifest a savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. In other words, regardless whether they believe it or don't believe it, like it or don't like it, we have an impact. That's what he's talking about. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. Those who receive it, it's obviously for life. Those who reject it, it's to death. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So how you receive the word of God determines the effect of the word of God in your life. Now, let me give you a couple of conclusions to see if we can tie it all together. Realize that no growth occurs without the work of God in the heart of the person. Now, that's important, especially when you're ministering. If you're teaching a Sunday school class, you're dealing with someone, you're like, what? Why won't they get it? Okay, it's not simply about, here's what I wish. I wish it was this. I give the truth out, and all of a sudden, they take it, boing, they get it, they live it. That's seldom the way it happens. Because just giving out the truth is not good enough. The Lord has to work in their life and bring them to conviction. Sometimes he has to twist an arm or, you know, slap them side the head so they say, hey, wait a minute, I better pay attention to what's going on here. So no growth occurs without the work of God in the heart of the person. So if you're ministering to people, be praying. God, work in their heart. God, speak to their heart. God, convict them. Lord, help them to understand the truth. It must be of God. Also realize this, that we are the ones who are commanded to take God's word to people so God can work in their heart. Because we're not doing this. Well, I hope God works in our heart. Really hope he works in our heart. Really hope he works in our heart. But we never say anything. We never give them the word. We never witness. We never testify. We won't teach a Sunday school class. We won't do anything to give out truth. We simply say, Lord, I hope you change your life. But he changes their life through the word of God. That's how he changes their life. Romans 1. We'll start in verse 14. Here's what Paul says. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready, watch this, to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, what? The gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. So what, let me finish verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith. So what is the power of God unto salvation? The gospel. How they're going to receive the gospel? By you giving it to them. If you don't give it to them, it's not the power of God. It won't be the power of God unto their salvation, because we have to give out the gospel to them. Two more thoughts. Our job is to strive, to be as committed to God's work as possible while reaching out to others and trying to move them closer in their commitment. So we commit ourselves, we try to get to number four, and we try to bring people along with us. We're always trying to get people to number one to two, and two to three, and three to four. We're always working as we're also trying to commit our own selves. The combination of these two efforts, allows God to build his church and receive the glory doing his name. Because you realize, boy, Lord, you did this, not me. And when you're really trying to serve the Lord, you realize how much needful of the Lord you are.